Sunday. It was a blessing to be there as well, I have to admit, to be able to be there to do the dedication for our grandson, Neam. There were 18 family members there last Sunday. I think that counted Neam. Not our family and the Burris family, Noah's family, all was there. They had more than we did. But they have more kids than we do, so that makes sense. And one of ours is in California. But anyway, it was a blessing to be able to be there, and I do apologize for the technical difficulty that you had last week, but I understand you all got it worked out, and that it wasn't quite like the Japanese movie you might thought it might have been, when they had the sound coming from one device and the video coming from another. I'm picturing Godzilla coming in the back, you know. But no, I guess it worked out okay. As we introduced the summer series of messages, and as I always do in the summer, I like to kind of take some time to dig into, sometimes it's a short book, dig in really deep, and we're not really going to do that with the Psalms. There's 150 of them, so we're not going to dig in deep to all the Psalms. We're going to look at a few Psalms. I thought, well, we like to go see the palm trees and Psalms, kind of play on words there, so we're talking the summer in the Psalms. And so this morning, we are going to continue that. These Psalms were known as the songbook for worship. Some of them are songs of praise and worship. In fact, many of the praise and worship songs that we sing today come from the Psalms. In fact, you'll see when we read our text for this morning that one of the songs we sang this morning part of it came directly from our text. Poetry and music have a way of capturing feelings and emotion in a way that prose just cannot do. Don't you agree with that? Poetry. I used to try to write a little bit of poetry. I was never good at it, but my aunt loved to write poetry, and she used to babysit me. She was enough older than me. She was kind of raised with more like a sister than an aunt. But I remember going places with her where she would babysit other kids, and she would have me write. She'd give me a piece of paper and a pencil and say, "Okay, write a poem." I'm like, "What?" But she would sit there and she'd write this beautiful poetry, and mine would be a little more like roses are red and violets are blue. And, I think I like you or something like that. I don't know. But they never were that great. And she would always heap praise on me for what a great job I was doing with the poetry. I ought to write songs when I get older. But I found out that's not me. Now, my daughters, on the other hand, are very talented in poetry. But poetry has this way of capturing emotion and feeling in a way that other writings cannot do. This morning we're going to look at actually Psalm 42 and 43. I know that wasn't on that's not on the board downstairs in my office where I sketch out where I'm going to preach from, but I'm going to preach from Psalm 42 and 43. There's a similarity, and you're going to see that in these two poems, these two psalms, that has caused many to view them together really as one psalm, and there's some question why in the world there actually is a division between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And we're going to do that this morning. So let's turn to these psalms. Psalm 42. Go to the next slide. That's just kind of the introduction telling us that it's for the director of music. Apparently this was to be sung. As the deer pants for streams of water. Now you know which song, right? So my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You hear the urgency in that? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. Anybody else feel that way sometimes? And everybody over 50 said, amen. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Well, one of the reasons for considering these psalms together is this recurring verse. You may have picked up on it. There are three verses of the 16 verses that I just read that are duplicates. And that's not a mistake. Psalm 42:5 and 42:11, as well as Psalm 43:5, all read this way. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Sometimes when we think of the authors of Scripture, we forget that they were just human beings with raw human feelings. Painful feelings sometimes. Sometimes they were feelings of complete and utter abandonment. Sometimes it was an aloneness. Anybody ever been lonely before? A loneliness that just hurts. For those of you watching online, we just blew a bulb. I'm not sure where it was at, but it blew a bulb. It's not one up there because now I can't see anything. We forget sometimes that the writers of Scripture were just human beings. They experienced extreme lows, and they also experienced extreme highs and tremendous joy, just like we get to do. They experienced heartache and pain at the loss of a loved one, just like we do. They experienced loss and unfairness that life sometimes brings. Anybody know that life is unfair sometimes? That was one of the lessons that my parents taught me well. Every time I said, well, so-and-so, and they said, well, life ain't fair. And so-and-so is not our kid. Or so-and-so wouldn't, whatever the line was. The Psalms are one of the places in Scripture where we see the brokenness. We see the raw emotion in its authors. And we really don't know for sure who wrote these particular Psalms. We often think of King David when we think of the Psalms because many of them are directly attributed to him. But we have to admit that we just don't really know for sure here in these Psalms who wrote them. What we do know is that the psalmist was, for some reason, unable to go to worship. And so we have this beautiful description of how great the desire is to worship. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Years ago, we lived in up in the mountains of West Virginia, in Kingwood, West Virginia, which was up in the mountains of Preston County. And we would often make the trip 26 miles down the mountain to Morgantown. We often did that. Another one of my friends pastored up in Terra Alta, which was even further up the mountain than Kingwood was. And we were both from Canton, Ohio. I thought that was really kind of odd. Both Nazarene pastors. I'm not doing Morse code. I see if turning it off and turning it back on helps. Anyway, we lived up in Preston County, and there wasn't a whole lot there. And being from the city, admittedly a much smaller city than Pittsburgh, but it was a city. And so my friend that lived up in Terre Alta used to say every once in a while he had to go get his concrete fix. And so he had to go to Morgantown. And that was kind of the way we felt, too. It was the nearest place you could go to a Walmart. It was the nearest place you could go to a mall. Nearest place you could go to almost anywhere. And so we'd take that 26-mile trip down to Morgantown, and it was one of those mountain roads, you know, one of those roads where you better be alert because you might hit yourself when you're going around those curves. I don't think there was a single straightaway on that mountain road. So there's huge boulders. I mean, huge boulders. I'm 12 feet in diameter, some of them probably, maybe larger, along the one side of the road. And there were places where there were streams just running alongside the road. It was beautiful for the passengers. The driver didn't really get it to take much in because you had to pay pretty close attention from the driver's seat because you needed to keep your eyes focused on the road. The first time my parents came to visit us up in Kingwood, my mom asked me why there were speed limits on that road. She said, there's no way that somebody could go faster than 45 miles an hour. And the speed limit was 45. She's like, how in the world? And I think in some places it was 55. So how in the world could anybody go faster than 45? I said, well, Mom, I'll take you to Morgantown tomorrow and I'll show you. But one day as we were driving back from Morgantown up to Kingwood, Lisa made the comment that she would love to just see a deer drinking from one of the streams. You remember that, Lisa? So I would love to see a deer just drinking from the stream. And lo and behold, we turned it, rounded one of those curves, and wouldn't you know it, right there was there was a family of deer. I don't remember how many of there were, but drinking from the stream. Now, she's tried that many times since. She thought maybe she had the touch. My friends who hunt would have wanted to take her with them. But she's tried that many other times since, and I don't believe it's ever worked other than that one time. But you know, it really isn't that awful surprising that we would see a deer at the water, is it? Like any other animal, they require the water for life. And the psalmist draws the picture of deer that are panting for water. They're in deep need of water. Now, the deer is not leisurely drinking from the stream. In this psalm, the deer is panting and desiring the water. It doesn't say that he sees the deer there drinking the water. He says, as a deer is panting for the water in the desert. When you're really thirsty, there's nothing else that really satisfies quite like water. I almost said a nice tall glass of cold water, but when you're really thirsty, you really don't care if it's cold, as long as it's wet. You just know that you need the water. For some reason, the psalmist says here in the beginning of this psalm that, that they were unable to go to the house of God for worship. And the desire had arisen from deep within to go to the house of God, to go and be with others and worship. Something had caused them not to be able to go with the others. Our minds may go back a few years to the beginning of the pandemic, when we were unable to gather in person for worship. But I believe this picture of deep desire for worship ought to be the way we approach every opportunity to worship. Like streams in the desert, we run to Him to praise and worship, to experience His awesome presence, and to bask in His incredible glory. That's what I love about the music of the church, because the music helps to draw us into the presence of the Almighty God, who is already present. We don't sing to it to get God to come. We sing so that we honor and worship Him who is already here. Yet so often we approach worship with this ho-hum attitude. Well, it's Sunday. We need to go to church. We're going to go to church. We're going to worship. Boy, I hope the preacher's sermon isn't very long so we can beat the Baptist to the restaurant. Isn't that kind of true? You know, it's something we do, and we come, and it's part of our routine. It gets ho-hum. Often we approach worship with an attitude that's more concerned with who is here and who isn't here than with approaching God and really basking in His presence. Folks, no matter who is here and who isn't, we come to worship and experience the Almighty God in worship. We come to worship and praise the Almighty God of the universe, and we ought to be coming in such a way that we're hungering and we're thirsting for Him and for His presence. When we're able to gather with other believers for worship, may our attitude be that of the psalmist that we find repeated in these psalms. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Perhaps sometimes in your life you feel like the psalmist who waxes eloquently about how it seems like everything and everybody are against him. You ever felt that way? You ever had one of those days where everything seemed like it was against you? I kind of had one of those the other day. I came over to get in my work van for my other job, and I got in and went to start it up, and nothing. Battery was deader than a doornail. Battery's not that old. So luckily I have a jumper cables, and I had another car here, obviously, so I jumped it with my car and got going on the road, and every stop I was thinking, oh my goodness, because I didn't take the other car with me at every stop. But I thought, I sure hope it starts everywhere I go, because that wouldn't be much fun. Sometimes it feels like the world is against us. Maybe this morning you feel like the world is just throwing wave after wave after wave. Have you ever been in a wave pool or in the ocean and you're having a hard time up to the surface and the wave after wave after wave comes? Those things get loud. You know, the waves crashing in, it gets loud, and sometimes in our lives, the waves just keep crashing in, and it seems like no matter how loud we scream, nobody hears us. It's hard to garner attention when you're trying to outshout the waves and the waterfalls. Sometimes when we shout, we sometimes even feel like God doesn't hear us. Amen? Been there? For this psalmist's life was difficult. Depression was setting in. So in desperation, there's this remembrance of God's presence back home, how God had always been there, how when it seemed that there was no hope, waves of love and encouragement and hope swept over his life. By day and by night, God was with the psalmist. And yet at the moment of writing these words, there was this feeling of being overwhelmed. There was this feeling of being forgotten by God, as if that is even possible. People are that way. We often forget. We have difficulty staying in touch with people who are far away, kind of this out of sight, out of mind mentality. That's exactly how the psalmist was feeling about God in this psalm. The psalmist declares that God is his rock, but in the next breath, he asks God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why does the mourning continue? Why does God allow the oppression of the enemy?" Sometimes we are not as honest with God as we ought to be. Can I just tell you this morning, God can handle it. God can handle your honesty. He already knows how you feel about it. So just be honest with him. If you're feeling abandoned, if you're feeling alone, tell him. When it feels like everything and everybody is against you, you know what? It's okay to be honest with God. Some of you have been fighting battles and struggling to get through them. It is in line with Scripture to honestly go before God and tell him how you feel. And yet in the midst of how you feel, remember this. Along with the psalmist, we are brought back to these words that are now in Psalm 42:11. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You know, sometimes I've got to admit, I look around at the world around us and I just see a mess. Anybody else see that? And I'm not just talking because when I got home from District Assembly yesterday, some animal had dumped over our trash can. I see a mess sometimes when I look around our world. I see the mess that we've made, and I see the mess that we continue to make, and I wonder sometimes, why does God even put up with us? History, they say, is written by those who win. If that's true, then we know that some evils are often covered up in our history. And that's true not only of world history, but of American history. There are some vile things that have happened in the name of freedom in America that have been anything but freedom for some other people. Today in America, we are celebrating a holiday. And I'm not talking about Father's Day. Some of you are going, "What? Don't go to the post office tomorrow, it's closed. Your bank is probably closed tomorrow. It's an official U.S. holiday to celebrate what is called Juneteenth. If you're like me, a couple years ago I'd never heard of Juneteenth. You probably never had either. But now we have a new holiday. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating Juneteenth. But why do we have a new holiday? If you look at our history, it helps us to understand why this day is so important, not only to African Americans around our country, but why it ought to be important to all of us. See, on January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed into law the Emancipation Proclamation. That proclamation legally declared that all slaves were freed. January 1st, 1863. That was in the middle of the Civil War. So clearly it didn't end slavery for all of the United States. It ended it for the Union, but it did not end it for the Southern states. And then on April 9th, 1865, The Civil War was effectively over when Confederate General Lee surrendered to Union General Grant at the Battle of Appomattox Courthouse. After Lee had abandoned Petersburg and Richmond, Confederate generals throughout the Confederate Army followed suit. That was April 9th. April 9th. But it wasn't until June 19th, 1865, a full 2.5 years after the proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed into law, and over 2 months after the war had ended, that the proclamation was finally enforced on the slave owners of Texas, and the slaves were set free. It's part of our history. It's part of our history that we've tried to cover up because it's ugly. It's wrong, and it was utterly oppressive. And so that's what Juneteenth is all about. It's the day when all the slaves in the United States were finally set free. The psalmist felt betrayed and let down by an unfaithful nation. There's been a rise over the past few years in what is known as Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is a movement that is far more nationalist than it is Christian. You with me? It's far more nationalist than it is Christian. Folks, there's no nation that is perfect before God. No nation has been perfectly formed because nations are led by people. And guess what? People are flawed. Our psalmist was looking for vindication from God against an unfaithful nation. Yet in the midst of this time of separation and oppression, there was always this reminder deep within that there was opportunity to go to the altar of God and to praise God in the place where God dwelt. In a political climate in our day and age that tries to tell us that we can right the wrongs, that we can fix the problems of our world if we would just elect the right officials to be in charge, if we would just follow the correct philosophy, then we could return to our former greatness. I want to remind you that there is only one in whom we can place our hope and our trust. And that's in Jesus Christ. There's only one that's worthy of our praise and adoration. Jesus, our Savior, has come so that we might have life and that we might have life to the full. You know, even as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he prayed for God to remove the cup from him that he was about to endure. But he also prayed that not my will, but yours be done. We may not like the circumstances that we face in our lives. We may even feel like we're being overwhelmed with the trials and cares of life and we're drowning in it. We might feel like we've been wrongfully accused or treated unfairly. Even in those moments, we can say with the psalmist, as is repeated once again in Psalm chapter 43, verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you when we are downcast. We can turn to you when we feel oppressed and disturbed within us, Lord, that we can put our hope in you because you are worthy of all of our praise. Father, would you help us to have a deep desire to worship you, a desire much like the deer has for water when it's thirsty. Lord, would you help us to see that when everything seems to be overwhelming us, Lord, that we can turn to you and find hope. And Lord, when we see the things that are going around us that are just a mess, Lord, remind us that we can turn to you and find in you the hope that we need. Father, guide and direct us as we go from this place. May we honor you. May we glorify you in everything we do. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.